The Word of God in the Scriptures of the New Testament in the St. John's Gospel, the 3rd chapter from verse 1. We're studying in a series the fundamental teachings of the Christian faith, and we come this morning to the new birth. And it's often pointed out that in the first 4 chapters of John's Gospel, John seems to be interested in water, because there is a motif of water that comes into these 4 chapters. In chapter 1, it's the water of John the Baptist's baptism, and that is contrasted with the fire of Christ's baptism. So the message of chapter 1 is, not the water of John the Baptist, which was a baptism of repentance, but the fire of Christ's baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In the 2nd chapter of John, water comes in again, but this time it's at the marriage in Cana of Galilee, 120 gallons of water, in fact, which, as you know, Jesus turned to wine. And the message of John chapter 2 is, not the dirty washing water of life, because it was dirty washing water, in which people washed their hands and feet before they came into the house, not the dirty washing water of life, but the wine of Jesus Christ. Not the water, but the wine. Chapter 1, not the water, but the fire. Chapter 2, not the water, but the wine. In chapter 4, of course, Jesus meets the woman of Samaria, and he asks her for a drink. And Jesus said, now if you knew who I happen to be, you wouldn't have asked me for water, I wouldn't have asked you for water, you would have asked me for water. So it's not the water that's in the well, but the water that I will give you, which of course is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Anyone who receives the Holy Spirit, says Jesus, will have a living spring inside him, will have a living fountain inside him. And so it's not the water in the well, but the water of the Holy Spirit inside your heart. And in chapter 3, which we read today, it's not the water of our natural birth, because water is involved in the conception and the birth of every child, but the birth of the Spirit, the new birth of the Spirit of God. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees, who were the high hedians of the kirk, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And in John's Gospel, the Jews is a kind of technical term for what we would call in Scotland today the Auld Kirk, or what used to be called in Scotland the Establishment, the Established Kirk. And so here is a man, he is the Archbishop of Canterbury, or he's the moderator of the General Assembly, and he comes to Jesus. This man came to Jesus by night. Said to him, Rabbi, teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs, miracles that you do, unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, and it's not really an answer, because he hasn't asked a question. Truly, truly, one of the characteristic expressions in John. The Greek is amen, amen. We would say amen, amen. This is true. If nothing else is true, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, amen, amen, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, that's natural birth, and we're all born of water, everyone here has been born once. I don't think everyone here has been born twice. I should be very surprised if everyone here had experienced the second birth. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born of water, natural birth, and of the Spirit, heavenly birth, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh, as we all are, is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit, as some are, is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born anew. Now remember, they were sitting on the rooftop, and it was evening, and in Palestine you get a nice cold, cool breeze blowing through the trees, and the leaves are rustling in the wind. And Jesus says, listen, did you hear the leaves rustling there? The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know whence it comes or whither it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's as private as that. Nicodemus said to him, how can this be? Jesus answered him, are you a teacher of Israel? Are you a great churchman, and you're supposed to be telling others the way to God, and yet you do not understand this? Amen, amen. I say to you, we are speaking of what we know, and we are bearing witness to what we have seen. But you Jews in the establishment do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And then he jumps back into Jewish history. No one has ascended into heaven except the man who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, you remember the plague had broken out, plague of serpents, people were being bitten, dying, and so on. And so Moses hoisted a brass image of the serpent on top of this pole, and whoever looked at the serpent lived. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have now eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have now eternal life. For God sent the Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Amen. The Lord will add a blessing to the reading from his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. Now, in our series of morning messages, in the fundamental teachings of the Christian gospel, we come today to what I consider the most distinctive and essential part of the Christian message. That is to say, the new birth of the Spirit of God. What it means to be born of the Spirit. What it means to be born again. You will recall that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And various suggestions are made as to why he chose that particular time of day to come to Jesus. The old suggestion was that he really was ashamed to be seen with Christ in daylight. It would have been for him something of an embarrassment for an important churchman, an up-and-coming churchman, to be seen in the company of someone who had already been labeled the friend of tax gatherers and sinners. And so Nicodemus chooses to become a secret disciple, a believer in Jesus, but not an open believer, lest he be criticized. Just like some of you. Secret followers of Jesus, secret disciples who are afraid to come out into the open for Christ and hoist your flag and take a stand for the Savior. You are just like Nicodemus. You are secret disciples of Jesus Christ. But another suggestion is made, perhaps a bit more positive and constructive, that he came by night because he knew that Jesus was a busy man. And all day long, Jesus was thronged with crowds. He was up to the eyes with the sick and the poor and the lepers and so on. And evening was the best time of day to catch such a busy man alone. And so Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night because in his heart he had a fundamental respect for Jesus Christ. He honored him as a busy man and an important man, a rabbi who had been sent by God for the people. Now, the really revealing thing to me about that encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus on the rooftop in the cool of the day is this. Jesus was amazed that this man had never heard of the new birth. Are you a master in Israel? Jesus said. Are you a leader in the church of God? And you've never heard of this? You see, Jesus assumed that Nicodemus, being a leader of the church, was absolutely without excuse in his ignorance of the new birth. According to Jesus, Nicodemus ought to have known what it meant to be born again. Now, why did Jesus make that assumption? After all, the gospel was just starting. Why does Jesus assume that this kind of Old Testament Jewish character, Nicodemus, should have known what it means to be born again? Did you know that the bare bones of everything that Jesus taught can be found in the Old Testament? Jesus did not come with new teaching. There is very little in the teaching of Christ that is new. Most of what Jesus taught can be found in the scriptures of the Old Testament. If you want to read about the forgiveness of sins, then you read the Old Testament. If you want to read about the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ at the end of the world, you will find that in the Old Testament. Do you want to read about the last judgment? You don't need to read the words of Jesus. You find the last judgment in the scriptures of the Old Testament. You find heaven and hell in the Old Testament. You find the resurrection of the dead in the Old Testament. And you find the need to be born again at the heart of the Old Testament message. Listen to these words. Ezekiel chapter 11. God said, I will give them a new heart. I will put a new spirit within them. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. Ezekiel chapter 18. Listen to these words. God said, get for yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die? Ezekiel 36. A new heart I will give you. A new spirit I will put within you. And I will take out of your flesh the heart of stone. And I will give you a heart of flesh. And so you see, Jesus assumes that Nicodemus is absolutely without excuse. He had been reading his Bible all these years. And he had never discovered that the need to be born again lies at the very heart of the Old Testament message. Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom. Unless a man is born from above, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Very briefly, here are three important things we need to know about the new birth. And the first is this. The new birth of the Spirit of God is absolutely basic to everything else in the Christian message. And in fact, being born of the Spirit is an experience that comes before all other experiences. It comes before repentance. A man cannot repent of his sins until he has been born of the Spirit. How can a corpse repent? How can a dead man repent? Corpses can do nothing other than just lie there. They are dead. Dead men cannot repent. Until a man is born again of God's Spirit, how can he repent of his sins? The new birth of the Spirit comes before forgiveness. It comes before justification by faith. In fact, the new birth of the Spirit comes before conversion. How can corpses be converted? This is absolutely fundamental to Christianity. Let me illustrate my point from architecture. You know that in every building there is a superstructure and there is a foundation. Now, of course, the superstructure is the bit that people see. Some of the superstructure is true. It's authentic. It is part of the building that the architect planned. Sometimes the superstructure is false. It's not authentic. It's been pasted on. It's been stuck on. It's ornamental. It's purely decorative. But all of the bit that you see is the superstructure of the building. But underneath the superstructure, There is a substructure, and the foundations are not seen. If the foundations of a building are strong, then there are hopes that the building will be a strong building. But if the foundations are weak, well, it doesn't matter how magnificent the superstructure, it will be a weak building. And when the day comes for the shaking of the foundations, then the whole thing will fall down. Perhaps there was a magnificent superstructure, but the foundations were weak. And of course, Jesus told a parable about this, the man who built his house on the sand, and the man who built his house on the rock. Let me illustrate this from my recent visit to London. It has only recently come to light that London is in danger of being flooded. And all through the underground railway stations, you now see notices, what to do when the flood comes. And there are now special sirens in central London. And there are two calls. When the first siren goes, you must do X. When the second siren goes, you must do Y. Because since the turn of the century, it has been noted that London is sinking. Central London is slowly sinking. And in fact, there's a massive scheme to build a boom across the River Thames, because the problem, of course, is the floods. When the high tides come, they rush up the narrow bore of the River Thames and spill over into London. And they're busy building a boom across the River Thames to keep the seawater out, and it has now reached astronomic figures. I think the recent figure is £300 million, and it's not finished yet. And if the flood comes, the Queen will have to move, because Buckingham Palace is threatened half a mile on either side of the Thames. Parliament, the MPs, will have to pack their bags. Lambeth Palace, the Archbishop of Canterbury, he'll have to pack his bags. Whitehall, Trafalgar Square, and the flood will almost reach St. Paul's Cathedral. Now, why is this happening? Because London is sinking. Because it's built on the old mud of the River Thames. Marvelous superstructures, but a very weak substructure. And in the gospel too, there are substructures and superstructures. The superstructure of your life is what people see. Everyone here has a superstructure, whether you are a Christian or not. You have a superstructure. People look at your lives, this is what they see. Some of it is true and authentic and genuine. It's part of a real Christian self. Some of it is false and affected. The Greek word is the word pseudo. The New Testament speaks about pseudo-Christians, false Christians, pseudo-prophets, false prophets. But all of that is superstructure. Underneath, there has to be a substructure in which all of that is grounded and built. And unless a man is born of God, unless a man is born twice, unless a man is born from heaven, unless a man has experienced a spiritual birth, then he is a superstructure standing on top of a very weak foundation. Point one, the new birth of the Spirit is absolutely essential to Christianity. The second point is this. If you think of what it means to be born again and sort of stand back from it and take a look at other religions, you will find that the new birth of the Spirit is the gospel's distinctive answer to the problems of man. Now, as I've said before, we are now living in a society where Christianity is not the only religion. There are other religions now in our land. If you go south, you can see mosques and Buddhist temples. You can see shrines of the Baha'i faith. We are now living in a pluralistic society where there are many choices in front of you. But if you go to these choices, you will find that none of them tells you you need to be born all over again. Let me give you one or two examples. If you go to the Mormon church up the River Ness, down up the River Ness, beside the hospital, what will you find? What does Mormonism offer you? Mormonism offers you the chance to become a god when you die. And that's where Mormonism differs from the gospel. The gospel says none of us will ever become gods. Mormonism says, yes, when you die, you can become a god, like God in heaven, who has a body and hands and legs, and who probably has 1,000 wives. That's the teaching of Mormonism, that God has 1,000 wives. Now that's the offer. How do you become gods? Well, you toe the party line, you observe the rules, you stop drinking tea, you stop smoking, and you stop drinking alcohol, and you stop drinking coffee, and you adopt a particular lifestyle. And if you live in that particular lifestyle till you die, when you die, you will become a god. If you turn to Buddhism, the Buddhist's answer to the problems of man is quite different. This is what a Buddhist says. If you go to any of the Buddhist temples in England, plenty of Buddhist temples in England, the Buddhist says, well, look around you. The world is full of pain. Much of the pain is meaningless. Nobody knows why children are born with cancer. Nobody knows why children are born mentally defective and physically defective. We live in a world of meaningless suffering. It's a world that has no hope because it is subject to the law of fate, karma, fate. And it goes in cycles. Now, says the Buddhist, there's only one thing you can do to that world, and that is run away from it. It is a world of illusion. It's a world of pain. The only thing to do is flee from such a world to the state of nirvana. Now, some people think that nirvana is the Buddhist heaven. Well, it is and it isn't. It's not really a Buddhist heaven because Buddhists don't really believe in God. Buddhism is an atheistic religion, a pure Buddhism. I know that there are popular Buddhists who believe in gods and so on, but real Buddhism is atheistic. It doesn't believe in a God, doesn't really believe in a heaven. Nirvana is a kind of state of nothingness. You don't have a body, so you don't suffer pain. You don't have a mind, so you don't have problems. No, the Buddhist answer to life is run away from it. If you ask a Hindu what his answer to the problem of life is, this is what he'll say. Well, we've got to be holy. We must be separate people. We must be special people. And the only way to be holy is to punish your body. Bring your body under. Make yourself suffer. And that's why the Hindus sleep on beds of nails. That's why they jump into thorn bushes. This is why in India you can see people going around with great big bodkins and needles stuck through their noses and their ears and their thighs. This is why they fast and starve themselves, the image of Gandhi. They say the answer of the problems of life is, answer to the problems of life is, make yourself holy by punishing your body. If you go to Islam, what do the Mohammedans tell you? Well, the word Islam means submission, surrender, unconditional surrender to the will of Allah. Allah has willed it. You can't interfere. No change is possible. It is the will of Allah. Therefore, we must submit. Islam. That is why in so many Arab and Muslim countries, you find centuries of stagnation and inactivity and laziness. They won't work. They won't plan. It's the will of Allah. Submit. But the answer of the gospel of Christ is a very different answer. Mormonism says, toe the line and you'll become a god. Buddhism says, flee from pain, run away from the problems of life. Hinduism says, punish your body. Islam says, submit to the will of God. The gospel says, you must be born again. You have to be born twice. And if there is no zeal in your heart, my friend, for Jesus Christ, if you have no passion for Jesus Christ in your life, it is a certain sign that you need to be born again of God's Spirit. Does your religion not mean very much to you? Do you just come and listen to the manny in the boxy, as one Sunday school child described me recently, the manny in the boxy? One Sunday I wasn't here, and he went home looking very glum, this boy. His mother said, what's wrong with you? I says, it's no the same when God's no there. Dear boy, he thought I was God. A very elemental confusion. You come and listen, and it's all very remote. It's all very spiritual. You know? Your life is about other things. But what goes on here, well, it's sort of far away. It's way above your head. For other people, it's for special people. Happens to others, but doesn't happen to you. Well, your fundamental problem is that you need to be born again. You need to be born all over again of the Spirit of God. This is why you don't know Christ in your life day by day. This is why the Bible is a closed book to you. This is why you don't pray. You need to be born twice. Second point, that's the answer, the new birth to man's problems. And the last point is this, the new birth is put in the New Testament in various ways. How I love the way that God makes his truth elastic enough to take in different kinds of personality. You see, if the Bible just said it one way, it would be a terribly narrow door, and what a crush there would be to get in through that narrow door. But the Bible expresses the new birth in different ways. Four ways, in fact. It says, you must be born again, of course. It says, you must be born from above, of course. It also says, you have to be born of the Word. What does that mean? Well, Well, I don't think you doubt that I'm preaching the Word of God just now. Now, I like to think that the Word of God, somehow between me and you, is pregnant with Christ. And as the seed goes inside you, Jesus Christ is born in you. It's what Tom Torrance calls the virgin birth of Christ in the soul of man. Jesus Christ to be born inside you. Born again of the Word. And fourthly, it speaks about being born of the will of God. Early on in John's Gospel, describing Christians, he says, well, not born of the flesh, not born of the will of man. Christians are people who are born of the will of God. Born twice, born from heaven, born of the Word, as the pregnant seed of the Word goes into your heart and Christ comes alive inside you. Born of the will of God. And when that happens to you, you become one of God's bairns. Now that's the Greek word. I know that the New Testament speaks about the children of God, and it sounds so ecclesiastical and churchy. But the Greek word is tekna, T-E-K-N-A, and it means the bairns of God. And the Scottish word bairn simply means a born one. A bairn. And when you become a bairn of God, you enter the generation of the twice born. You may remember that when the former Bishop of Woolwich wrote his book, Honest to God, he confessed very openly, he says, I belong to the generation of the once born. Well, that's a very sad confession for a Christian bishop. Because unless a man is born again, he cannot see. John says, now we are the bairns of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called God's bairns. Are you one of God's bairns? I'm not asking if you come to church. That's not quite the same, is it? I'm not asking if you're an elder or a grand church worker. Because, of course, you can be an elder and not born twice. You can be a minister or a bishop or a moderator of the General Assembly and not born twice. Remember what the old preacher said? If a man is not born again, it would be better for that man if he had never been born at all. Are you one of God's bairns, twice born? Have you been through the spiritual birth? Absolutely fundamental. Let me tell you a story in closing. Did you know that Myra Hindley is supposed to have become a Christian? Myra Hindley, of course, was involved with Ian Brady in the Moors murders. You remember those awful sadistic killings a number of years ago. Apparently Lord Longford, the man who's been surveying pornography in Britain, has been visiting her. And she has professed to come to Christ. She's gone through a new birth. The Moors murderer. Sadistic, vicious woman she was. My friend David Easton, the minister of Burnside Church on the south side of Glasgow, was telling his congregation this at the end of the service. He was met in the vestry by a very angry lady. She said, do you mean to tell me that wicked woman's going to heaven? Just because she's been born again? It's scandalous. Here am I, and I've been working my fingers to the bone for the kirk all my days. have been running sales of work and baking scones and sponges and making Swiss milk tablet. Have been raising money for the kirk all my days. And do you mean to tell me that wicked woman is going to heaven just because she's been born again? Yes, said David. That is precisely what I'm telling you. I don't know, but I rather think she was only born once. She was full of her own self, her own opinions, her own ideas of religion, her own ideas of making money. Yes, poor Myla Hindley. Born twice. Of course, there are tests if you want to know children's address. Are you breathing Christ? Are you breathing? Have you the breath of God in you? Are you eating the food? Is it food for you, all of this? Is it nourishment? Does it sustain you? Are these victuals for you? Or is it just sawdust? Are you eating the food? Lastly, are you moving? Making progress? Have you changed? Are you different since this time last week? In the past month, have you changed? In the past year, have you changed? Are you breathing Christ? Are you eating the food? Are you moving? Unless a man is born twice, he cannot see the kingdom. Amen. May God bless the word.